Well, it's good to see you here this morning, and good to have you here with me, and to see how the Lord upholds us as a church Sunday by Sunday, and works with us and in our hearts, and is building us, building through the grace of Christ good things into our lives in relation to His truth. We're studying the decree of God. And the decree of God is His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And question 8 of the Westminster Shorter says this: how does God execute His decrees? He executes His decrees in the works of creation and providence, and I would add the redemption of His people and the judgment of the wicked, which is what we are studying here in specific. And this morning I want to bring to your attention God's kindness and His hardening of people. It seems kind of an amazing thing to study two things so dissimilar in one study, but we really need to think about it, because our God is a God of great love. And sometimes when people think of the decree, they don't think of God's love. We should think of God's decree in terms of His love as well as His wrath on wicked men. And when we study the hardening of the heart, as we were last Sunday, and we're studying it again this Sunday in part, we need to always remember that our God is intimately acquainted with everything that He has created. That ought to be a great comfort to you, great encouragement to you, that God does interact with His creation and with His people in so many ways that we cannot number or count them. The love of God is important for us to remember. It says in the book of Titus, when the love of God appeared to all mankind, in chapter 3 there, that He saved us not based upon our righteous works which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly. And so as we think about God's decree, we need to think about Him decreeing all things in relation to Christ, that God has summed up all things in creation in relation to Christ, that all things were created through Christ and for Him. And if we are mindful of that, we will see His delightful sovereignty over all the creation. And no matter what difficulties come to us or what wicked men do, that we ought to be able to rejoice that God knows perfectly well, even better than we do, what is taking place in the world today and in every human heart. That by way of introduction. And for further introduction, I want you to turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to talk about, in this first point, God's kindness in Christ, or what I've termed God's kindness to lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who would like to read these verses for me? 1 Peter 2 and verses 6 to 10. Who's got it? Yes, go for it, Ed.
Special people, and you may proclaim the praises of Him
All right, thanks for that, Ed. Now, Peter's speaking here about people who believe. And it says that for those who believe that Christ is precious. Oh, this is something that you and I need to think about every day, but we need especially on the Lord's Day to think about that. As we worship God, that we have come to see in our own heart and mind that it was God who laid this cornerstone of Christ for the church, that Christ is the foundation. But it says there in verse 6, therefore it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Now, in what sense is Christ elect? Can you tell me? Good to think about these things. Believers are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. David, in what sense is Christ elect?
He was chosen for this role before the foundation of the world.
Very good. Yeah.
He is the first.
Amen. Chosen before the foundation of the world, and he is the firstborn, brought forth from the Father in eternity past. All of the covenant of redemption is focused and centered around his work and his person. You and I need to see Zion, not only as Old Testament, an Old Testament word for the elect people among the Jews, but we need to see it in terms of spiritual Israel in the New Testament. That's how you and I need to see the word Zion. And God has done this. It's God's kindness, I'm saying, to lay this chief cornerstone of Christ, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. In other words, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you will not be put to shame. That all of your sins are forgiven, and God is teaching you by means of His Holy Spirit everything that He wants you to learn in living the Christian life, which you ought to rejoice in. I ought to rejoice in day by day, moment by moment, knowing that He is with us. He is precious. Christ is precious. Christ is with us. The hope of glory. But notice the wording here in relation to our study on the decree. And again, I want to make this study on the decree something that we really learn from, not just in a hypothetical sense, but in a personal and practical sense. It says here that he is precious to believers, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, who are the builders who are being talked about here? Who are the builders?
The Jewish hierarchy of
people. That's right. Yeah.
The supposed wise, holy men of Israel.
Amen. It's an excellent answer, Brian. The Jewish leaders, the builders, by the way, that the leaders of the spiritual leaders are responsible for helping to build spiritually in relation to what God is doing, both in Old Testament, was doing in Old Testament times before Christ came, and also then in New Testament times. The Apostle Paul, as an apostle, said, I am building, and another is building on this foundation. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. But he says every man has to be careful how he builds. He's talking about pastor teachers, but he's also talking about all Christians who help in the building of Christ's church. It all has to be built on the foundation. But these men, it says here, notice the wording of this, to them Christ was not precious, but a stone of stumbling. They stumbled over him. Now, why do you think that they stumbled over him? Why do you think that they stumbled over Christ, the builders, that is? Rita?
He didn't really fit into their idea of who God was.
Well, that's good. That's a good answer. He didn't really fit into their idea of who God was. How do you think that they were thinking about God? What was their problem?
They were earthbound people. They didn't see the spirituality of the gospel.
Oh, that's good. They were earthbound people. They didn't see the spirituality of the gospel, and specifically in relation to Christ Himself, because here's Christ Himself who comes with all the fullness of the deity in bodily form, doing miracles in front of them, and they think that He's blaspheming when He says that He's the Son of God, or declares Himself, manifests Himself to be the Son of God. What an amazing thing it is that they would stumble over Him. The promised one. The one who Simeon was looking for. Do you remember? As the consolation of Israel. Well, the whole nation should have been looking at the Lord Jesus as the one who is coming to be the consolation of Israel. What an amazing thing it was when He was born of the Virgin Mary. They should have been able to have looked at it carefully. These leaders, these builders. People need to be able to look carefully into the qualifications of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see Him for who He really is. But notice again, it goes on to say here, they stumble being disobedient to the Word. Now, how were they disobedient to the Word, would you think? And by the way, it also says there in that same sentence, to which they were appointed. There's your decree. There's your decree, your eternal decree. They were appointed to this. It was decreed by God that they should be this way and fulfill His purpose. And we've looked at verses in Acts chapter 2 where Peter preached that very thing according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He said, preaching to these same Jews, you crucified Him. Your wicked hands crucified Him. They stumbled over Him, all right, but they were also appointed to this to do what? Why would God appoint it in such a way? Why does God appoint that wicked men would fulfill His purpose? Well, in some ways we don't understand, do we? But we live in this world of sin and woe and many sinners in this world, and God has ordained all things in relation to it, decreed all things in relation to it. That's what I'm trying to show you, that God's kindness is in Christ and His hardening is to those who reject Christ. His hardening is for those who will not receive Christ. Those men hardened their hearts, many of them. They were hardening their hearts. And we need to understand that God is kind when He gives Christ. God is compassionate when He gives Christ. God is merciful when He gave us Christ. And then strives with us to help us to see the Word. So that the important thing for us to see here is the importance of receiving God's Word. Because that's where the rejection of God takes place. If you will not receive God's Word because you have hardened your heart. And I'm saying, secondly, that men must not harden their hearts if they want to know God. They cannot harden. They must not harden their hearts. In Psalm 95, I won't have you turn to it, but I'll have you remember. The Lord says there, "Do not harden your hearts as in the day of Meribah, at the waters of strife," where Israel didn't believe in God's ability to do the miracles, to give them the manna, to give them water. And Moses, you remember, struck the rock. Oh, it's so important that you and I have faith in God, that He is able to do all things and to do all things well. Oh, you and I need to meditate upon that here sweetly this morning. There's so many things that could be said here in relation to 1 Peter 2:6 to 10, but these people stumbled being disobedient to the word, and to that they were appointed, it says here. But you are a chosen generation. In other words, you are elect, predestined according to the foreknowledge of God and His purpose. A chosen race or a chosen kindred, it can be translated in some translations. We don't need to stumble over that word generation, but God is forming a whole new race of people, and those people will live forever, if you will. And we're one in Christ. What an amazing truth this is. And the purpose that God does this, He's made us His own special people, it says there, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's what He does. That's what He does in salvation. He has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Yeah, in the gospel, many are called and few are chosen. But there's two different callings in the scriptures in the New Testament. There's the calling of the gospel, whereby we preach the gospel to all men. And then there's the effectual call, whereby the Spirit, the Father, first of all, draws to Christ, and then the Spirit opens the heart to receive the word as it is preached. What beauty there is here. So God is kind and good to all men, but they must not harden their heart. Turn with me to Psalm 145 and verses 8 and 9. Who would like to read that for me? Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Michael?
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, full of anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works.
All right, there's the kindness of God. That the Lord is good not just to His elect, although that's most certainly true, but he is kind and good to all men. He is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Wow, this is really good stuff. Michael, would you read verse 20 for me as well?
The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy.
So there you see what happens when what God does and what men do then when they harden their heart. God preserves all who love Him. Isn't that, that is such a precious phrase. God preserves or keeps all who love Him. What a broad statement that is. That's going to encompass so many people on the last day, the day of judgment, when every man stands before Him, and so many people will have been deficient in their knowledge of the Bible in the day of judgment. And yet the Lord will save some that we will be surprised that they're there. Because as it says here, the Lord preserves or will keep all who love Him. That's the essential thing, by the way, in terms of your real assurance or our being able to discern whether people know the Lord, which we can't perfectly do. The Lord knows those who are His, but let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from evil. But here it says, the Lord preserves or will keep all who love Him. But all the wicked He will destroy. What a black and white, plain statement. And that's the way it'll be in the day of judgment, in terms of there'll be a separation of the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous will be on Christ's right hand and the wicked on the left, and there'll be this tremendous judgment that will take place, and all men will be separated as to whether they love the Lord or not. whether they were wicked, didn't love the Lord. So what we're seeing here then is that God shows all men kindness and goodness in providing for them. We see that in many places of the Scripture, where He causes His sun to shine on the evil and on the good, rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He satisfies their hearts with gladness and with food, it says in the book of Acts, and shows them many ways in which He provides for them. But then there are other people that when He's shown this kindness to them, this common grace, if you will, then He sends a preacher to them or someone to share it with them. And the preacher tells them that they need to repent of their sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent, for He's fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof by raising Him from the dead. So when they regularly disobey Him, He leaves them to do what He knows they want to do in terms of reprobation, in terms of not choosing, in terms of the decree. That's what you and I need to see in terms of hardening. Men harden their own hearts first, but then God hardens them as well. And the great example of that is Pharaoh that I was trying to show you last Sunday. In Exodus chapter 4, if you want to turn over there briefly, I'm coming toward the close of what I'm speaking about this morning. But in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you..." This is before he went back. "See that you do all these wonders, those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so he will not let the people go." Now that's God's express purpose. That's His declared purpose before anything took place when Moses went back. Romans chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, we looked at last Sunday a little bit. "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up." And notice the language here. God raises up wicked men to fulfill His purpose. "That I may show my power in you." Wow, now that's really something, isn't it? The most wicked men like Pharaoh who have ever lived, God raises them up. Well, what's the reason that He raises them up? He raises them up to demonstrate His power over them. As it says here, "or my power in them." In you, He says to Pharaoh, "my power over you, my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth." In other words, God gets glory for Himself in this way. That may be a new thought to you. I mean, we might not be thinking on the kind of level that we ought to be thinking of, the level of nations as well as individual people. But he deals on both levels, and He says here, "that my name may be declared in all the earth." So the things that God does, they're intended by Him to be declared to all the earth in terms of the greatest, most strongly wicked men who have ever lived. And all of God's actions are righteous. And just here, we see it towards Pharaoh, dealing with him in the way that he did, because he was such a great sinner against the Lord. You'll notice, if you look at it, in Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2, after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go?" Notice the defiance. Notice the pride. "I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Oh, he thought he was sovereign over this situation, but there was one who was above him, who was ordaining all these things according to the counsel of his will. And this was actually Pharaoh's hardening his own heart, the start of the progression downward When any man defies God in the way that Pharaoh did, God will take him on and make him know that he is greater than that man. And that's what happened with Pharaoh, Exodus 7:1-5. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people," notice how he calls his people his armies, "the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So what's God's purpose in all that? Well, I've got to close, but it's to gain honor over wicked men. And then honor from his own people. That's what it is. And we have to close. We simply have to. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this study, and we pray that we would take heed to all that you have written in the Word of God and see just how great a God it is that we worship here today, that we worship you, the God who does all things well, who has all power and authority in heaven and earth. And we praise you, dear Lord, that we are your people, that you have called us to yourself. And we pray that we would make progress in holiness and righteousness and truth, and even today that we would enjoy this day as a day out of heaven to our souls. We pray and ask these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.